Lord is so good, isn't he? Oh, man. You know, we were recently at a service, at a week-long Holy Spirit meetings in Pensacola, Florida, my husband and I. We went to sit under Reverend Randall Greer, and he said this in his services. He said, praise will get you there faster. Yes. So where? Well, anywhere you need to go. Anywhere you need to go, anything you need to get through, praise is the thing that's going to get you there faster. Praise is your vehicle to step into and walk out everything God has for you. You know, and the Lord put it strong on my heart as this new year came in. He put it strong on my heart, and not just my heart, but other ministers' hearts and other people's hearts who are sensitive to the Spirit, that this is a year of promotion for those who have been faithful. And promotion in your jobs, promotion in your relationships, promotion in the areas of your life that you've been sowing seed and you've been being faithful, and God is going to promote you. And we've already started to see testimonies of that. Yes. But we get there by praise. Praise is our vehicle to get over into what God has for us. He already has it for us. It's all good. We just need to get there. And we get there by praise, and we get there by faithfulness. Yes. And so that's free, no charge. But I'm excited for service tonight. Amen. How many of you know this is part two of last week's message, and I'm so excited. Oh, I ought to probably mention, you know, my husband has been working nonstop every day this week on the building. He's been down here, every single day and every single night, and he's been working hard, and today he just knew that he needed to spend some alone, quiet time with God, you know, and I encouraged him to do it. I believe that the Lord has me here to help him so that he's able to do that. So I'm thankful for that. And he's just home resting. He's not ill. He's doing great. He just needs some quiet, alone time with the Lord. He needs to seek the Lord for his local churches, right? And so sometimes in a season of natural kind of busyness, we need to take some time and set it aside. Now, he's not a church skipper. He's been serving the Lord all week, but he needed to do that tonight. And so I encouraged him to do so. Just thought he'd let you know he is well. He's good and well. He's resting praise in the Lord, spending some time in prayer in the Word tonight. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Let's get into our message. Let's go ahead to 2 Timothy 2. This message is the continuation of what's the alternative. It's what's the alternative, part two. And I was telling you, I was relaying to you last week that over the last couple weeks, I had been going through quite a trial, some major pressure in my life, some things that were trying to get me to quit, trying to get me to give up, making me where I couldn't even control my crying and my emotion. I'm laying there in bed and I'm a wreck, and I'm in the shower and I'm a wreck, and I'm driving in my car and I'm a wreck emotionally crying, and the pressure was hard on me. And I'm not typically that kind of person. I'm not typically someone who's so overcome with emotion that I want to give up and that I want to quit. And thoughts of suicide and thoughts of just leaving everything that I know, and all these thoughts the devil was trying to put in my head. And I just had the Lord spoke to my heart and said, what's the alternative? What's better than serving the Lord? Right. And so as he put that in my heart, I knew it was not just for me. And you know how many of you know that ministers are people too, that the devil has an attack on us too. And you know what pressure feels like in your own life. And so imagine that. But imagine that if the minister is taken out, then where are the sheep? Where's the church going to be? And so my husband and I, we covet your prayers, not because we aren't going to stand, but because it helps to have people supporting you in the background. And so this message, what's the alternative? And then the realization that I signed up to be a soldier. I'm not going backwards. I'm not going back to my old life. So I just need to keep going. So that's my alternative. I either quit and have failure, or I keep going with God and I keep going towards the victory. And so that's where this message came from. And so we're continuing our message tonight. We're talking about soldiers. So this is kind of a keynote scripture for this set of messages. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, I exalt first of all that all supplications, prayers, intercessions. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. Well, that's a good scripture too. I was in 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. You therefore, my son, Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. No, you know, remember I said that once we sign on, we join hands with Jesus, we're no longer our own. We're not meant to be engaged and worried about all the things in the natural. We're meant to focus on him and where he wants to take us. And so I just had to pull up my big girl boots, remember, and I had to say, I'm not doing this. I'm not letting the pressure get me down. These tears are wasting my time. I need to just keep going. I just need to do what I need to do. And, you know, remember we talked about, this is just a little recap, we talked about that if there was no impending battle, if there was no enemy, there'd be no need for us to be told to be soldiers. A soldier isn't a soldier unless there's an enemy that's trying to fight against them, right? So we know that there's a real enemy. Just go ahead and pull up. We looked at 1 Peter 5:8. It's good to review. You know, it never hurts to look again at Scripture. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom he may devour. If I didn't pull up my big girl boots and decide I'm going to be a soldier, then he may have devoured me. But he can't devour me if I say no. If I say I'm going on, I'm not going to entangle myself with the affairs of this life, with the emotions of this life, with the pressure the devil wants to try to put on me. I'm not going to be ignorant of his devices. I'm going to know that he's coming for me, and I'm going to make sure that I keep going. Yes. Amen. Yes. And so we were talking about 10 keys to being a good soldier. And so we looked at, last week, we looked at number one, put down your civilian life. Remember that a soldier, as they sign up for the military, they have to say, I'm no longer, you know, Renee who gets to hang out and go to the movies on Friday nights, and I can eat what I want for dinner, I can sleep when I want to sleep, I can get up when I want to get up, I can go shopping if I feel like going shopping, I can, you know, whatever. No, you are now property of the U.S. military, and you belong to them, and you do what they tell you to do, yes, and you eat when they tell you to eat, and you wake up when they tell you to wake up, and you do everything that you're told to do because you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Amen? Well, as Christians, we've been bought with a price, and that's the blood of Jesus. And it's much better than the salary and the bonus that the military gives you to sign up. Jesus paid so that we don't have to die and go to eternity in hell. Jesus paid the price. We are no longer an ordinary civilian. Remember that? We lay aside our own lives. We put aside our civilian life. Now, that doesn't mean we don't enjoy a good, clean, movie once in a while. It doesn't mean we don't get to go out and eat chocolate cake. I'm not saying that we always have to stay in the middle of the road, but what I'm saying is if you come to Jesus and all your intention was is that you don't end up in hell someday, you just wanted fire insurance, but you didn't have any intention of changing yourself and living for him, then you haven't put down your civilian life. You're still living as a civilian, and you just have a badge, that a backstage pass, I get to go to heaven someday. Right. No, that's not what the word teaches us. Right. And we saw number two, take your training seriously. Let's look at Ephesians. We'll just look at it again. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. We looked at this last week. And he, Jesus, when he ascended after he left this earth, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let's keep going. Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We saw that God, when he left so that he could produce all kinds of Jesuses running around. And that's not blasphemy. He left so we could be Jesus on this earth. And he did it, and he gave gifts unto men. He gave the ministry offices, people who would stand and teach and preach the word like like Jesus did, who would equip us, who would tell us how the word says to live, who would encourage us to go higher, who would equip us for the work of the ministry. But that is our training. And so, like a soldier must take their training seriously, Christians must take their training seriously. You know, Christians who don't show up to church, Christians who don't listen in church, Christians who won't do the word that they've been taught in church, in a good Bible teaching church, they're not taking their training seriously. Right. And we saw this, that a soldier who doesn't take their training seriously, they can't just skip their training because training will not only save their life, but other people's lives depend on them taking their training seriously. And it's the same with the Word of God and with Christians. Other people depend on us taking our training seriously. Other people's lives, other people's eternities depend on us taking our training seriously. So we learn something, we do it. We don't ignore it, right? All right, and we looked at, lastly, last week, we looked at respect. Another key characteristic of a good soldier is respect. We saw that a soldier must respect authority. A good soldier doesn't disdain, doesn't hate correction, but instead looks at correction as an opportunity to grow and to do better. So they respect the correction that they receive because they know that that correction coming from authority will help them. That correction will encourage them to go higher. And Christians need to be the same way. If the Word of God corrects you, you respect the wisdom and authority of the Word of God, and you make the change to do better. And your life and others will be saved because of it. All right, so we're going to look at number four, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. I love the Word of God. Number four, let's turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Oh, I love the Word of God. And I love how He always helps you, the Lord always helps you with His Word so that you can get through the trial and you can go on to the other side. So Philippians 2, 3, we're going to look at. Selfless service, that's number four. Selfless service. Selfless means you are more concerned with the needs of and well-being of others than you are of yourself. That's what it means. Selfless service, you are more concerned with the needs of others than you are yourself. Yeah. That's what the Great Commission is all about, right? Let's look at Philippians 2, 3 through 7. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Even Jesus humbled himself. Even Jesus put others above himself. Even Jesus, who could have been exalted, who we exalt, who we lift on high, didn't lift himself on high. Didn't, and not because he diminished who he was, but because it wasn't about him. When he was here, he wasn't living for him. He wasn't worried about him and his stuff. If he was worried about him and his stuff, then he would have taken the devil's bribe in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he wouldn't have been beaten and crucified, but he wasn't living for him. He's a prime example of selfless service, and we need to follow that example. So what does it mean to serve others above yourselves in natural Christian terms? How should a Christian look? How should their life look if you want to make sure that you are being a soldier who demonstrates this selflessness? Well, first of all, if the church doors are open, you show up. Because if you don't know the word, if you're not getting the equipping, then how are you going to go help somebody else, right? Yeah. So that's number one. First of all, show up. Let God teach you so you can actually go out and bless somebody else. Yeah. Let somebody else be receive from you. You know, we're all called to be ministers, not all fivefold. Paul didn't appoint ministers, but we're all called to minister to people. We're all called to go out, and we're all called to reach people. We're all called to pray for people, to talk to people. Yes. We're all called to lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.
Yes.
All
yes.
of us. Yes. We're all called to that. We're not called to just pray to God in our own time, go to church, hear the word of God, maybe watch a Christian minister on TV once in a while, but then never go out and talk to other people and never go out and reach other people, never go out and share love to other people. We're not called to do that. That's not how Jesus lived, and that's not what he died for. Selfless service means if there's a project that needs to be funded, you're working on funding that. You're not working on funding your vacation.
Right.
Not that vacations are bad, but if you can do one or the other and you can't do both, then you think about the house of God and the kingdom of God above your own personal wants and desires. You know, there are many times for many, many years, and this is not about pride and this is not to exalt me, but for many, many years, we lived where we needed a whole lot of stuff done to our house. We lived where there was icicles and frost and snow in our living room because we didn't have insulation and we didn't have good windows and we didn't have a good heating system. But we kept sowing into the church because a project would come up, you know, a new building or a new church plant or somebody in the church needed this. And so we just followed God. And, you know, God made sure all those things were taken care of as we put him first. Now we have a home that we don't have to do any work to, praise the Lord. But God delivered us from those things as we put him first. We sacrificed ourselves and put him first. But we never went without. It was always coming back to us. Amen. You know, being selfless means serving in the ministry of helps. You know, I'm always amazed when Christians will be in church for 10 years and they're still not serving in the ministry of helps. I remember coming into the church and like begging, can I please do something here? Can I please serve somewhere? Anything. I'll do anything. Can I do something? And I was new and I wasn't even really trusted yet because I was new, but I was like, please, please, can I just serve? I see everybody else is doing it and I'm seeing like something's with this and you're teaching the word says about serving. Can I do something? And I remember Pastor Tim gave me a graphic design project, because that was where a skill was that I had. So he said, okay, you can make the welcome brochures, and you can design a wrapper for this candy bar that we give out at every service. I actually didn't like those candy bars that they gave out, because it embarrassed me the first time they walked back to my seat and said, here's your candy bar for being new. They don't do that anymore, but we used to do that. But anyway, I was just, please let me serve, you know? And so serving selflessly means I don't need to be seen. Nobody needs to thank me. Nobody needs to know I'm doing it. I don't need to tell everybody how much I do for the church, how much, you know, where when I'm there cleaning and nobody's looking, when I've cleaned the toilets that somebody snarfed up, right? You know, somebody's doing it. Somebody's serving that way. Somebody's vacuuming the carpet. Somebody's shoveling the walkway. Somebody's putting the envelopes out. Somebody's making sure that the church is unlocked, that the church is picked up afterwards. Somebody's making sure these things are done. So it's going to either be us or somebody else. Or it could be all of us doing it together, which is ultimately what God wanted, right? For us to all do it together. And so serving selflessly. Let's go to Luke chapter 10, serving selflessly. You know, serving selflessly means stepping out of our comfort zone. It's not just an area that we're skilled at. It's not just an area that we enjoy. It's whatever needs to be done. Putting others before ourselves. I'm not worried about how fun and how glamorous it is. I'm worried about getting the work done. Amen? Amen. Luke 10:25. Hallelujah. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, Jesus, said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. And he's talking about living for eternity. He's talking about salvation. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? That's a great example in Scripture. That sure teaches us what selflessness looks like. You know, we could be inconvenienced. There may be somebody who needs our help, but it may inconvenience us. Are we willing to be inconvenienced to help someone? This is a demonstration of someone who's willing to put down what was on their agenda for the day to help someone else, to put down their own resources, their own money to help someone else, to make sure to give up. You know, I'm sure the two of them were not riding on this one animal probably together. Right. You know, most likely he puts this man on the animal and he takes him back. So he was sacrificing his own comfort, sacrificing his own time, sacrificing his own money, and making sure that anything he needed going forward, he wasn't just, "Oh, I'll drop you off, I'll throw a couple cents at you and I'll go on." No, he was putting his own word, his own stamp of, I'll take responsibility for this person. Yeah. And he was not going to let this man that he came across go without. Yeah. If he could help it, he was going to do something about it. Mm-hmm. How many Christians are just worried about themselves? Right. We need to not be worried about ourselves. We need to think of others first. If someone else has a need, we think of them first. And now listen, some people will take advantage of that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying give all your money away. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying stay balanced, stay in the middle of the road. But you all know there's opportunities to help people, and we need to make sure that we're being led by the Spirit and taking those opportunities. Amen. It could be someone in our church. It could be someone on the street. It isn't just about getting brownie points. It's about loving people the way Jesus taught us how to love. Amen? Yes. Well, let's look at number 5. It's integrity. Number 5, characteristic of a good soldier, integrity. Let's look at the book of Job. Oh, Job. You know, Job was written. Job actually is like the oldest book in Scripture. Job didn't even have Scripture. Did you know that? Job did not have the Word of God. Job did not have any formal teaching about God. He knew God by the invisible attributes that were so clearly known. He knew God because he wasn't dumb. He looked around, he said, "There's got to be a God. I know this." Yeah. And so he knew God that way. But Job was righteous, and Job walked in integrity. And we're going to go to Job 27:4. And I know what you're thinking, but Job went through all kinds of trial. Yes, he did. But God didn't put it on him. And through his trial, he was a good soldier. Yeah. And he kept his integrity, and he stood and he pulled his boots up. And it says in the end of the book of Job that he had more, was it double? Double what he lost because he stayed strong. Amen. Let's look at 27:4. We're looking at integrity. "My lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. This is Job, and he's talking about, he said, all this trial's coming against me. All this horrible stuff is happening. I mean, horrible stuff. You could read in the book of Job, you probably already have. There's all kinds of songs that people sing about Job and how God gave him stuff and took it all away. God did not take it away from him. God restored everything the enemy had stolen. But in the midst of the trial, Job said, "My integrity I will never put aside. I'm not going to talk badly about God. I'm not going to turn on my father. I'm not going to turn on the Lord. I will uphold my integrity. I will hold fast to my righteousness. I will not let it go. Integrity means righteousness, moral uprightness, honesty, trustworthiness. Job, not knowing the word of God, just having God written in his heart, said, I am not going to turn against him. You know, no good soldier has any intention of turning bad. They have no intention of crossing and switching over sides, yeah. You know? And a soldier doesn't go to war and say, yeah, when I get there, I'm going to go on to the enemy side and I'm going to go help them. That's not somebody with integrity, right? If somebody is a good soldier with integrity, they stay true to who they were true to. They stay with the one that they're called to be faithful to. They do not switch sides. They don't switch sides because circumstances change. They don't switch sides because it's going to be easier to just get in cahoots with the enemy. Yeah. They stay where they're supposed to be. And that's what a good soldier of Jesus should be doing too. When the circumstance comes and the devil tries to tell you God's not working in your life and God's against you and God's just taking more from you and I thought God loved me, but I guess he doesn't because everything's looking bad now. No, people with integrity say, I know my God. I know he's true. I'm not speaking against him. I'm not going against what he's taught me. I'm doing it anyway. And I'm not going to go there for sake of time. But I want to talk about a couple other examples of integrity in Scripture. Remember Joseph. Remember Joseph, whose brother sold him into slavery, who ends up in Pharaoh's house and ends up being accused of trying to get with Pharaoh's wife. And he ends up in prison, ends up locked up, goes through, I mean, really some severe trial on this earth. But what did he do when his brothers came to him all those years later and they needed him because they were going to die in the famine? What did he do? He went to them with open arms. He said, I love you and I'm going to do what's right, yes. And I'm going to protect you and I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to forgive you. Joseph was an example of integrity. And Daniel, remember Daniel? When Daniel came and the king made a decree that said, you can't pray to God. You can't pray to your God. We won't allow that anymore. Daniel said, well, fat chance. I'm not going to let you take away my relationship with my God. I'm not going to let you take away me honoring and me serving my Lord. Fat chance. And so what did they do? They threw Daniel in the lion's den with lions. He didn't say, okay, I changed my mind. I'll do what you tell me. No. He said, whatever, throw me in with the lions. My God will protect me. And his God, our God, protected him. Yes. That's integrity. Because too many people, when the trial gets bad, when the pressure gets bad, when the opposition gets bad enough, they'll say, okay. I won't. I'll just keep my mouth shut. And that's really going on in society now, isn't it? Everybody's saying stuff about God being bad and about the things that God teaches us are wrong. Who's standing up and saying no? No, the word says this. This is the truth. I stand in the truth. And that's integrity. You know, what about when your back's against a wall? Imagine this. There are countries in this world that people will be arrested for having a Bible, murdered even, for owning a Bible, murdered and arrested, imprisoned for going to church. I mean, I think of Brother Philip Slaughter relayed a message, testimony of him going to China to minister. He said he got there. He said it was dark. He was only allowed to get there in the dark because if anybody knew he was there to preach the gospel, it would have been big trouble. Like, not okay. Like, government getting involved and you in trouble. Like, I don't know what's going to happen, but it's not going to be pretty. So he gets there at night, and he is escorted to a very secret, very dark, very private hole in the wall to minister the gospel. And then after sitting there in silence and just waiting, a candle lights, and the room is filled with people who are secretly showing up because they're not going to worry about getting, you know, arrested. They're going anyway, and if they get found out, they get found out, but they got to go anyway because they've got to serve their Lord. That's integrity. Integrity is needed to be a good soldier. So I ask you, what if your back's against the wall? What if there comes a day in this country where somebody tells you you can't have your faith? You can't serve your Lord. Fat chance, throw me in with the lions. Yeah. Fat chance, I'm serving God because God, we're going to see this, God will always uphold me. And let's look at number 6, honor. Honor. And honor is kind of worked in to some other things, but honor is about keeping your obligation and keeping the agreement, keeping what you have agreed to do. Praise the Lord. You know, honor is about covenant. And the Bible says that we are under a new covenant, a better covenant, based on better promises. So that means anything we find in the Word of God from the beginning all the way through, if it's a promise of God, it applies to us. The law doesn't apply to us because the law of love should be written on our hearts. We still shouldn't go against and do the things. You know, the Ten Commandments, they're not bad. Don't do them. Because if you walk in love, if you're following the law of love, you're not going to do all those things anyway, right? But it's not just about the law. It's about love on our hearts. It's been shed abroad by Christ Jesus when he died for us. And so it's about covenant. Honor is about covenant. It means to keep your agreement. It means to uphold things out of reverence, high respect, and esteem. We were singing, I exalt you, Lord. I exalt you. I exalt thee. I exalt you, Lord. I hold you in the highest reverence. I hold you in the highest honor. I hold you in the highest esteem. What does that mean? When you hold someone in the highest esteem, that means you pay attention to their word, right? You don't ignore what they say to you. Let me find here. You don't ignore what they're saying. You do it. Yeah. You do it. Let's see. Proverbs, and this isn't in there, Caleb. Proverbs, let's see. Where am I here? Proverbs 4:20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. That is honor. Do not let his word, do not let his instruction, do not let the covenant he has made with you depart from your eyes. Keep them in your heart. Keep them with you. Hold them in high esteem. God has made a better covenant with us, but if we won't walk in it, we won't have it. So we need to make sure that we are honoring what he said to us. We're holding it in high esteem. We are not looking at this book as just another book we can throw on our shelf. Right. We're not looking at it as just another thing somebody said to us. No, we are holding it, upholding it with honor. Yes. All right, let's look at number 7, loyalty. And I want to take a little bit of time on number 7 here, loyalty. Wow, I love this. Loyalty means allegiance. It means obedience. It means faithfulness. A soldier must pledge allegiance to their country. A Christian must pledge allegiance to their Lord. And that means that I'm on your side. I am staying with you no matter what. Yeah. I'm just going to pull up on the screen. 1 Kings 8:60-61. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day. See, respect and honor lead to loyalty. When you respect the authority of something or someone and you honor and esteem them highly, it will lead you to be loyal. Yeah. And so loyalty is important for a good soldier. Listen, employees, if you're going around and you're talking badly about your boss, you are not loyal to them. If you are talking badly about your spouse, listen. If you are married and you are willing to throw your spouse under the bus and you're willing to talk badly about them and make them look bad to make you look better, you are not loyal to them. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. If you are not willing to defend your local church or your pastor when someone's out saying, oh, yeah, there's some call over there, or yeah, well, so-and-so was mean to me when I went to that church. And if you're not willing to say, no, that church preaches the word of God, you don't talk badly about them. Listen, you don't want to be friends with people who don't respect your local church and your pastor. You need to be careful about that. You're not loyal to your pastor if you get on Facebook and start ranting about all the people of the church and how they're all hypocrites and how they all treat you bad. Yeah. You're not loyal to your pastor because you just made your pastor look bad based on somebody else's foolishness. Yeah. That's not loyalty. Loyalty is always trying to make the other look better. Yeah. Like realizing that, okay, there's got to be a reason that this happened. I'm not going to talk badly about it. I'm not going to go against it. You know, soldiers in the military, if they're going around and they're like saying to all their other soldier friends, like, hey, can you believe that we were told to do this? This mission, this is a total joke. They failed when they made this decision. They shouldn't have done this way. Shouldn't have made us go here. Shouldn't have trained us this way. Shouldn't have said that. Okay, what's that going to get those soldiers? Then they're all going, man, I don't respect. I don't want to be loyal to this cause. So the same thing happens in a local church. You know, listen, if you get corrected and you get offended, well, step in and the word steps on your toes, say, ouch, hallelujah, move on, and realize I'm not going to try to bring somebody else down with me. Loyalty always tries to make the other look better. You don't want to try to get them, throw them under the bus. Let's look at Luke 16, 10 through 13. Luke 16, 10 through 13. I love the word. Says, he who is faithful, meaning loyal, in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, meaning you can't be loyal to two different people, opposites. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This principle in this application is talking about finances and being a tither and being a giver. You can't serve money and God at the same time. You're either going to end up serving money or serving God. You're not going to do both. You can't serve the enemy. You can't serve the devil and God at the same time. You can't be loyal to the devil and loyal to God at the same time. You can't have it both ways. There's a point where you can no longer walk the line. Remember being a kid and walking on those little balance beams? Anybody ever go on those balance beams? And you'd be like this, and you're going along for a while, but sooner or later you fall off. You either have to get off at the end or you fall off on either side, but you're not going to be able to walk the line forever. You're either loyal to God or you're loyal to the enemy, loyal to the world. You got to choose, and you can't have both. I want to look at an example of loyalty in Scripture. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 14. This is good here. I hope you're getting this, and we're gonna get through this. It's good. It'll help us. It'll change us. We're gonna be good soldiers walking out of here. 2 Chronicles 14. Praise the Lord. Oh goodness. We're gonna talk about King Asa. King Asa was King Abijah's son. And he took over kingship of Judah when his father died. And so this is kind of the beginning of his kingship. And it says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah, the whole who he reigned over, to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. So Judah, the beginning of his kingship, Asa, the beginning of his kingship of Judah, he tells everybody, you're going to serve God. We're not serving these false gods. We're going to be loyal to the one true God. Okay, so this is the beginning. Let's skip down to chapter 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Listen, Asa, I know that you've demonstrated loyalty to the Lord. And King Asa, if you were to continue reading chapter 14, you would have seen that he went through many battles. His opposition came against him, but the Lord was with him all the time and he made it through. But listen, now he's being warned, as long as you are with God, if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. He is with you while you are with him. God is loyal to you while you are loyal to him. You know, not because he doesn't want to, but if you won't be loyal to the Lord, his hands are tied and he can't work in your life. But as long as you're loyal to him and to his cause, he will work in your life. Let's look down now at 15:14. Because we're going to see some stuff. Then they took an oath This is the people of Judah. They took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul, and he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. So the people listened. They listened. They came and they were serving him and they were seeking him, and he was with them. Let's look at, I want to read to you chapter 16. So we're kind of just quickly going through Asa's kingship and seeing how he was loyal. He was very loyal in this time. But let's see what happens in 16. I'm going to read this to you in the message. We're going to read 2 Chronicles 16, 1 through 9. And I actually think this is a very good understanding of this. But in the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, attacked. He started it by building a fort at Ramah and closing the border between Israel and Judah to keep Asa, king of Judah, from leaving or entering. Asa took silver and gold from the treasuries of the temple of God and the royal palace and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who lived in Damascus, with this message: "Let's make a treaty like the one between our fathers. I'm showing my good faith with this gift of silver and gold. Break your deal with Baasha, king of Israel, so he'll quit fighting against me." So what is he doing? He's going and he's trying to find a natural solution. He's trying to go and figure things out on his own. He's like, I know God was with me before. He helped us. He upheld us. He strengthened us. He made sure that our enemies didn't conquer us. But now he's like, okay, I'm going to pay this one off and I got this plan and this will work. And then my enemies will stop coming against me. And he turned from God to do things his way, the natural way. Then King Ben-Hadad went along with King Asa and sent his troops against the towns of Israel. They sacked Lion, Dan, Abel, Maim, and the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha got the report, he quit fortifying Ramah. The King Asa issued orders to his people in Judah to haul away the logs and stones Baasha had used in the fortification of Ramah and use them himself to fortify Geba and Mizpah. So they're just man's plan. Just after that, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said, because you went for help to the king of Aram and didn't ask God for help, you've lost a victory over the army of the king of Aram. Didn't the Ethiopians and Libyans come against you with superior forces, completely outclassing you with their chariots and cavalry? That was in 14. But you asked God for help and he gave you the victory? God is always on the alert, constantly on the lookout for people who are totally committed to him, loyal. You were foolish to go for human help when you could have had God's help. Now you're in trouble, one round of war after another. Loyalty. So King Asa starts out loyal, and all of a sudden he decides, well, now I'm in fear that enemy got into his head, twisted him. Don't be a Christian who's loyal to God for a time, but when the trial gets too hard, you turn on him and you're no longer loyal to him. Don't be a Christian who's moved by circumstance. You're either loyal to God or you're not loyal to God. You can't have it both ways. And if you continued reading, you'd see that King Asa died a really hard death, that King Asa had a lot of destruction in his life. When he was with God, God was with him. But when he turned from God, God couldn't work in his life anymore. When we're loyal to God, God's loyal to us. But when we're not loyal to God, he can't work in our life. And let's look at number 8, courage. This means to be steadfastly minded, strong, established, and fortified. Oh, praise the Lord. I've got to skip ahead because I'm running out of time here. Let's look at this. Let's skip down to 1 Corinthians 15, 57 through 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If Asa would have been steadfast and immovable, his life and his testimony would have been a totally different story. He would have walked out his life with victory instead of defeat. So we need to be of good courage. And how can you be of good courage? When you know that God is on your side, when you know that the victory already belongs to you, then you just need to stand fast. All you have to do is stand fast. And let's look here. Psalm 118:6. You should put this on your wall. You should have this in your car. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. I will be of courage. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And we can also look at this. What can man do for me that I can't have God help me with? What can I go to a human for that God can't help me with? You know, we have to remember this all the time as pastors. We direct people to God because we can't help anyone apart from God. God is the one who helps us. If God is on our side, man can do nothing. The enemy can do nothing against us. The enemy is defeated as long as we stand. Amen? Amen. Number 9 is duty. Duty. A sense of duty. Ecclesiastes 12:13. And I'm fixing to close. I'm getting close here. We're on number 9. Ecclesiastes 12:13. I love this. This scripture really spoke to me, really stood out to me. And just, I have it underlined in my Bible and highlighted. It helps me. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Praise the Lord. Actually, this section in my Bible is called The Whole Duty of a Man. I would go read 9, Ecclesiastes starting 12:9, but let me read 13. It says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. I wrote down, this is man's duty. This is our duty. Fear God. Reverence him, honor him, respect him, be loyal to him, and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is all we have to do. This is our duty. This is everything that a Christian is called to do. Fear God, reverence him, and keep his commandments. Reverence him, honor him, be loyal to him, respect him, and do his word. That's it. That's all you have to worry about. So when everything's coming against you and you're like, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Oh, I know. I'm going to fear God and keep his commandments. I'm going to fear God and keep his commandments. I'm not going to lose my sense of duty. I'm going to keep going. I know what I'm called to do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be a good soldier and pull up my boots. I'm going to go on with my sense of duty. My all is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's it. That's all I need to know. Conclusion of the whole matter. The conclusion of this whole matter, the conclusion of this whole circumstance, this whole trial, the conclusion, the end result, I fear God and I keep his commandments. That's fear as in respect and reverence. And finally, we're going to look at 1 Timothy 6:12. And the last one is don't quit. A good soldier doesn't quit. A good soldier doesn't give up. A good soldier doesn't go to war and say, well, if it gets too hard, I'm just going to go home. No, a good soldier can't do that. And a good soldier for Christ wouldn't do that either. A good soldier for Christ keeps on going. So 2 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Praise the Lord. Our duty is to stand in faith, to fulfill the plan of God, not to quit, not to break our covenant. Let's look at Ephesians 6:10. I'm going to end with these scriptures. 6:10 through 12. Ephesians 6:10 through 12. Love the word. We're going to be good soldiers, right?
Yeah.
We're going to go on stronger.
Yeah,
6:10 through 20, I guess. Okay. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. The devil, there's a real enemy. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Taking your training seriously.
Yeah.
Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak it boldly as I ought to speak. That's what you should be praying for your pastors, by the way. Boldness. You don't care. You don't want a sugary, watered-down Kool-Aid message. You don't want a Tang message. You want a message that's got boldness, that will step on your toes if it needs to and correct you. We don't want to be weak. Christians have been too weak. We want to be strong. We want to be good soldiers. We don't want to succumb to pressure. We don't want to fail in life when we already have the trophy. We don't want to fail. We don't hand our trophy over to the devil. We don't hand our victory over. We are good soldiers. We pull up our boots and we keep on going. So let's look. Let's just recap and we'll close. Good soldier for Christ is no longer a civilian. He takes his training seriously. A good soldier has respect for the authority of God, his word, and his leadership. Yes. A good soldier serves selflessly, not for personal gain or convenience. A good soldier walks and lives with integrity and honor, regarding the commandments of God with the highest esteem. A good soldier is loyal and has courage to fulfill their duty to which they have been called. And finally, a good soldier doesn't quit. It's the pursuit of victory till the job is done and the battle is won. That's a good soldier. And as I rested today in the Lord, after I was done preparing this message, as I rested and I woke up from my rest, this was on my heart. A Christian is not a Christian for personal gain. You may have come in that way, but if you've been taught the word, you know it's not all about you. It has to be about more than that. If it isn't, you'll never make it. Imagine being a soldier who got sent to war, and all you signed up for was the pay incentive for joining. That $5,000, that's gone real quick, but there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger picture for Christians too. It's called eternity, and there's lives attached to it. We got to get our head and our heart attached to that duty. Amen.